I'm Shane Bishop, senior pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We are in our Easter 2017 series, and today is a post-Easter message called What's Next? I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. Jesus of Nazareth was dead, and the nationalistic hopes of a free Israel died with him. Mark's gospel tells us that a man named Joseph of Arimathea asked the Roman governor Pontius Pilate for Jesus' body. It was taken off the cross, hastily wrapped in linen, and placed in a tomb that had been carved out of a sheer rock face. The Bible tells us it was a new tomb. The reality is the sun was going down, the Sabbath was about to begin, and there's nothing that could be done until Sunday morning. Enter Sunday morning. A group of women led by Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, to do it properly with spices and oils the way that they did funeral preparations back then. But when they got to the tomb, they found A, the stone had been rolled away, and B, there was somebody in the tomb, but it wasn't Jesus. It was a man dressed in white, and he said to the women, "You're looking for Jesus. He isn't here. He is risen." So that's what we've got. There are no eyewitnesses. A close reading suggests the disciples did not immediately assume that Jesus had resurrected. And for me, this gives great credibility to the Bible. Because why would anybody instantly assume something that had never happened before? However, it quickly becomes clear that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. There are several appearances of Jesus that are recorded between the resurrection and the ascension in this 40-day period. And the rest of the New Testament chucks in a couple more, but particularly Paul says at one point Jesus appeared to 500 people all at once. That being said, there is precious little biblical material offered concerning these crucial days. So what I want to do in our message today is take a look at those 40 days between resurrection and ascension. And I think the best passage to do that is Acts. Though Acts is written later, it's a sequel to the book of Luke, it does give us a little bit of 2020 hindsight, if you will. It kind of tells you where everybody was once things calmed down. So let's take a look. Verse 3, during the 40 days after the crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he taught them. The Gospels report six specific appearances of Jesus in this period. Paul's writings certainly add some more. But the big idea is that after the crucifixion, Jesus was seen on occasion by his disciples, and he tended to use these as teaching moments. It wasn't just like, boom, here I am, then gone. Jesus taught his disciples. However, we know almost nothing about what it was that he taught them. What would Jesus have to say on this side of the resurrection that he didn't have to say on the other side of the crucifixion? And the reality is, we don't know. But there are three things that are becoming really, really clear. Number one, Jesus is somehow changed. After he resurrects, he's somehow different. People do not instantly recognize him. Now, they eventually do, but he has somehow changed in appearance. Number two, he's constantly on the move. We find Jesus here and there and there and there and there. Jesus is moving about. And number three, Jesus clearly appears to exist more in space than time. There are instances where it almost seems as if he walks through walls and he walks through doors, and yet he's able to eat. And so you have this Jesus that certainly exists in time and space, but whereas you and I mainly exist in time, Jesus after the resurrection mainly exists in space. Verses 4 and 5, he told the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Luke reports this one instruction that's given to the disciples. And at the ascension, Jesus told them, "You guys stay in Jerusalem until you are baptized by the Holy Spirit." Now, this kind of fulfills a prophecy of John the Baptist, who said, I baptize with water, but one who's coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples could have had no idea what baptism of the Holy Spirit was, but they had a really good idea of what it meant to stay until something happened. And so they did just that. Verse 6, the apostles ask if Jesus was going to free Israel of Roman occupation. Now, you got to remember, the apostles are trying to figure out what is happening. I mean, Jesus was crucified, all their hopes were dashed, bam, all of a sudden, he seems to be back in play. So the question is, should we put our hopes of a free Israel back on the table? Is the idea that you're going to lead us to drive Rome out of the Holy Land, is that back on the table? It's sort of the elephant in the room. It's the one thing that most needs to be cleared up. So Jesus, are you going to deliver us from Rome or not? Verse 7 and 8, Jesus replied, those dates are up to the Father, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses for me. Jesus is intentionally vague in his former response. He's saying, I'm not telling you that Israel is not one day going to be relieved of Roman occupation, but I am telling you it's not today. And only God knows those things. So Jesus kind of dismisses the whole free Israel line of thinking, things that are beyond their control, and instead he focuses on things very much within their control. And he said, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, whatever that is, and when that happens, you are going to receive power to be witnesses unto me, to witness unto my gospel, to tell everyone in the world about me, Jesus says. So the big idea of the resurrection and the big idea of the subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit will be to spread the good news of Jesus, not usher in Israeli independence. Now there's no way to overemphasize the magnitude of this paradigmic shift in the thinking of the disciples about the kingdom of God. There is nothing that they can do to help Israel gain independence. But there is a lot they can do about spreading the good news of Christ. And we've got to ask ourselves here, but what is that good news? What is it that the Spirit's going to empower them to do? What did Jesus come to bring us? And that flashes us back to my Easter message last week. What is the good news of the gospel? The good news is that there's life on the other side of death. The good news is the dumb crap every one of us has done does not have to be the end of our story. The good news is that our earthly lives can be brought into alignment with God for an eternal connection. The good news is that there is salvation with God that is made possible by Jesus' life and death and resurrection. There's lots of good news, and Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to go tell people. Verse 9, a short time later, Jesus was taken up into the sky while they all watched, and he disappeared into the clouds. I love this because it's one of those utterly unbelievable things that the Bible offers us. I mean, it's the event called the Ascension, and it's in the mainstream of Orthodox Christian theology. You see, we believe all kinds of unbelievable things, and that's what's most awesome about us. You see, we believe Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that he resurrected from the dead. And we believe after that resurrection, he literally was called by God up into heaven. You say, Pastor, man, that takes a leap of faith to believe. And I would respond, exactly. Exactly. Verses 10 and 11. Suddenly. I love the word suddenly in the New Testament. I would translate it as bam. Bam! Two men in white robes stood with them. This is the disciples. And they said, Jesus has been taken away, but he will return. So here we get the great unfulfilled promise of the Bible. It is the return of Christ. Just as he went, he's going to come back. We call this the second coming. This places us in a theological time between the ascension of Christ, Christ coming up, and the second coming of Christ when Christ comes down. So where do we live? We live somewhere in between the up and the down, the ascension and the second coming. The question is not where do we live? The question is, what are we supposed to be doing in this time? What do we do until Jesus returns? Well, one thing we know for sure is that the church has anticipated the return of Christ for centuries. If you read Paul's letters closely, it's clear a lot of people thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetimes. But all the Bible really gives us on that is two things. Number one, only God knows when Jesus will return. And number two, we are given a mission in the meantime. So let's take a look at what now. What are we supposed to be doing? Now, the New Testament is clear that the ministry of Jesus is to be carried out by his church. Now, we are that church. We're not the only church, but we are a part of the Big C Church of Jesus Christ. We are a part of that. So whatever instructions biblically that are given to the church are given directly to us. We are a part of that movement in that time frame between the up and the down. So Jesus gave his disciples some very, very specific instructions in the Gospel of Matthew. And I would like to take a look at these instructions because I believe that they are what is to guide us forward in 2017 as a church. Now, you know and I know churches do all kinds of things and churches get hung up on all kinds of issues. Some churches are strong on this and some are strong on that. Some are involved in this, some are involved in that. But I don't think it's a big mystery as to what churches should be doing. Because I think in the Great Commission, Jesus told us exactly what he wants churches to do. So when I evaluate Christ's church, I'm going to have to say, are we doing the stuff that Jesus specifically told us to do? So the question becomes, what did he tell us to do? Let me read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. I have been given complete authority. This is Jesus speaking. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you, and remember, I am with you always. So what have we been told to do? There's six things here that I think we got to keep in mind. Number one, Jesus has been given all authority. The church is to operate in the power of the resurrection. We are to operate in the power of the resurrection. That same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me. The church is empowered to do Jesus' stuff. We have been given authority. You want to know what that means? It means the church needs to be on offense, not on defense. It means that we need to be the arrow and not the target. It means that we need to be proactive and not reactive. My friends, we can't let it come to us. We've got to go out and get it. Sure, on Christmas Eve and Easter, people tend to come to us. But you know what? There's 50 other weeks in the year, and on those weeks, we're going to have to go out and get them. So Jesus says, you have been given all authority. Number two, go. Go. The church is an object in motion. We were created to be in motion. And an object in motion tends to stay in motion. You see, the church cannot intrinsically stay. Our default has to be to go. We say to the world, we've got really good news to share. We've got something really compelling for the world in 2017. You're wondering about purpose for your life? We believe that you were created for a plan. Do you need community in your life? True community? We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is a community. Guys, what do you think people today would pay on eBay for purpose and community? And I want to tell you, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we offer both for free. There's incredibly good news, but we got to go tell it. We got to go tell it. Number three, it says to make disciples of all nations. You know, the church The Bible never instructs the church to amass attendees or to accumulate members. What we're told to do is to make disciples. Today at 4 o'clock at the Fairview Heights campus, we're having our monthly orientation class. It's going to be followed by our new membership class where people take their membership vows at 5 o'clock. But what we're going to be doing there is not talking about rote liturgy that you have to repeat to be a member. We're talking to you about how that membership equates to discipleship. And we're going to ask you before you become a member, will you commit to supporting this church with your prayers and with your presence and with your gifts and with your service and with your witness? This isn't about names on a roll or numbers on a spread chart. This is about making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what we're called to do. And then number 4, baptize. The church is supposed to baptize folks. In our tradition, parents have the choice of baptizing infants, which is prophetic, or delaying a formal baptism until that young person or an adult receives Christ, and then they're baptized in response to that. Baptism is a public declaration. Whether it's made by the parents about the infants or it's made of an individual about themselves, it is a public declaration of both your intention to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it is also a testimony to what Christ has done in us. It is a celebration that we are saved, and it is a declaration that we're serious about becoming a disciple. Baptism is such an incredible thing, and it's one of the things the church is charged to do. One of the things that really excites me is that year after year after year, Christ Church is one of the leaders in the whole country in our tribe for baptisms. I mean, God just calls people, saves people, and they step into baptism. Guys, that is something the church is specifically called to do. Number 5, teach them to obey. Many people think the Bible's too hard to understand, but I got to tell you, it's not the mysterious parts of the scripture that keep me up at night. So it's really simple to understand things like love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I find it pretty easy to love God, but my neighbor can get on my nerves. And then you got those things about loving your enemies and praying for those that persecute you. There's nothing complex about this stuff. It's just really, really hard to live up to. It's really hard to live into. The reality is that the Bible is perfectly clear on all kinds of very practical things. But the problem is not that everybody just refuses to obey it. The problem is a lot of people have no idea what the Bible actually teaches because they've never read it. They've never studied it. It's one thing I love about our Wednesday night service is that if people really want to come and going deeper, if they really want to go deeper into the Word, they can come on Wednesday night and we're really going to get into this stuff. We're really going to discover what it is the Bible says. And guess what? A lot of what the Bible says runs counter to the way we think or the way we act. And then all of a sudden, we're going to have to decide, are we going to live our lives our way or are we going to live our lives God's way? But the fact is, nobody even has that choice until they are taught the scriptures. So we are to teach people to obey. And then finally, when all that happens, it says, remember, I am with you always. To remember is to put back together. It's to restore. And I love that metaphor of remember. Because let's face it, life rips us apart sometimes. It's hard. A lot of times it just hurts. A lot of times we've been through things that are very difficult. Some have caused difficulty to others by their own actions or inactions. None of us are perfect, and all of us are a part of the dynamic of a fallen world that tends to dismember. But I want you to know, by the power of the resurrection, we can be remembered through Christ. Sin can be forgiven. What's offline can be put online. What is damaged can be restored. We can be remembered through Jesus. You see, when we are engaged in Jesus stuff as a church, we don't ever have to wonder what it is we're supposed to be doing. We just need to get at it. It gets back to that teach and obey. The Bible says that you are given authority, make disciples, go, baptize, teach people to obey and remember. So guess what? We need to do that stuff. And once you know it, you got to do it. So the reality is, church, we need to get at it. We need to get it doing Jesus' stuff. Now, every journey must have a place of beginning. And for Christian people, that journey begins with a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. And then it continues with affirmations of that faith in Christ. So maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart before. Maybe you've never taken that step to become a Christian, and you're ready to do that today. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, pray this prayer as a prayer of affirmation. Pray this prayer of profession. Almighty God, thank you for loving us, even when we are unlovely. We confess our sin and receive your power over sin. Jesus, fill our lives with your presence. Resurrect us to new life and transform us from the people we are into the people you created us to be. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Now, would you look right at me and would you say, I am a Christian? I am a Christian too. The Bible says, with our mouth we confess unto salvation. What an incredible proclamation is that profession of faith. And now, as Christian people, I want to invite you to do one of two things. If you have never been baptized before, never, I'm going to invite you to talk to your campus leaders after the service today. We, tonight at the Fairview Heights campus at 4 o'clock, are going to have an open immersion service where we're just going to dunk people on our horse trough Sunday. I invite you to come out at 6 o'clock tonight. Come on out, and we'd be happy to baptize you. Or if you want to wait a little bit in October, we're going to have horse trough Sundays at every one of our campuses. But let your campus leaders know right now that you're ready to follow Jesus and to be baptized. For those who have been baptized before, maybe you were baptized as a baby and don't remember. Maybe you were baptized last year at Horse Trough Sunday. But regardless, we want to give you an opportunity to remember your baptisms as well. And so we're going to pray God's blessing upon this water. We're going to ask our leaders to come forward to the font. And we are going to put our hands in the water and remember our baptism. Almighty God, thank you for this gift of water. We pray, dear God, that your blessing would be upon it. And we pray that you would remind us every day of the resurrecting miracle that you did in Christ, who said, unless we are born of water and spirit, we will not be a part of your kingdom. So, dear God, we thank you for all that has been done. And we rejoice in our salvation. And even as we put our hands in this water to remember our baptisms and be thankful, we proclaim that we belong to you. And we profess that faith boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. All is prepared, and the water is just fine. Would you come and remember your baptism?